Well, it's good to be back with you. Even though this is our last session, I've been looking forward to this one probably more than any of the others because of some things that God began to open my eyes to as I was preparing this last message in this series. I had prepared a totally different message with this same title, on enjoying the journey. And actually, it's something I teach on a lot when I go to churches and teach the principles of a God-centered church. Some of you got the book about that. And usually when I teach on enjoying the journey at a church and from the book, I'll actually teach on a different topic in a different way. But as I sat down to actually write that message out to preach in this session, God totally took me in a different direction than I had planned. And this message went not even a little bit like it was before, totally different. And actually, I'm going to show you something that God began to open my eyes to that I can't wait to show you as well. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is actually a passage we looked at the last time we were together, but we're going to pull some other things out of this today. We ended last session looking at how a life of walking with God and being led of the Spirit is like being on a treasure hunt. Our Father in heaven is a great God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins even when we're his enemies, which this passage talks about. But I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to pull out a certain word that keeps coming up in this passage. In Romans chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, as we dive into this passage and many others today from your word, and we deal with this topic in this session of enjoying the journey, we've seen, as we ended last session, that you want us to walk with you a day at a time, to learn how to trust you for the future, which means a day at a time, and to follow the clues and the leadings of your Spirit and the direction from your word and spend time with you in prayer, and you will walk us through what you have for us. And Lord, you've been showing us that you're good, and you've proven that over and over, and can't prove it any more than you did at the cross. And so you want us to not lean on our own understanding, not try to come up with ways that make sense to us, but to believe that you will lead and guide and direct us. That's what we've been looking at this whole week. But today, you want us now to learn how to actually enjoy this time with you that we have, enjoy walking through, even though we may face death all day long, as the scripture says, even though we may be sheep considered for the slaughter, as the scripture says. For your sake, these things are going to happen to us. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that your power may be seen. Father, teach us how to enjoy that, because that's something we struggle with. We know that in the Bible it's true that your word says we'll experience these things, but enjoying the journey is hard for us at times. And so, Lord, today, take us deeper into an understanding of your word that reaches our heart so that we can truly enjoy the journey with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did anybody notice the word that kept coming up in this section? The word is rejoice. Rejoice. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look at verse 11. It says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. But I skipped one, didn't I? I skipped the one we all like to skip. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, before we look at verse 3 in detail, because that's where we're going to focus today, I want to remind you of what he said there in verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, that's important because something's being said in verse 3 that we're going to need to help us understand verse 2 in a second. But the Bible says that we're to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I don't think many of us have a real struggle with that. We kind of know that we're one day going to be with the Lord and we're going to receive glory and he's going to get new bodies. And we kind of rejoice about that a lot, don't we? But then we see in verse 11 that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of this reconciliation. I'm sure pretty sure most of us have no trouble rejoicing over the fact that we've been forgiven, that we've been made right with God, that we don't have any problem with that. No one says, hey, you've been saved. You need to cheer up about that. You know what I'm saying? We thank God for that, don't we? But the Bible also says that we should rejoice in our sufferings. But look at what the scripture says, though. We should rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? How can you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God if you've never had hope produced? Do you see what it says? Suffering produces endurance or patience. That produces character, and then character produces hope. Actually, if we're going to be faithful to the scripture, the Bible shows us that if you're really going to really rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the only way you can do that is to go through suffering so that you can know that you're saved. I remember a few years back, Ray, when you lost your husband and you went through that time where it was tough, but then God did a work in your life through that process that you actually came to me and said, I've gotten to know who God is through this more than I ever have in all the rest of the years of my life. It was through the suffering that God produced a work in your heart where you actually knew him like you had never known him. And the hope of the glory of God means something totally different now to you than it did before. And you can't experience that unless you go through suffering. But what do we do when we are faced with the possibility of suffering? We run, don't we? We pray against it. We cast it out. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, that's that endurance, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here James again says the same thing that Paul said. We should consider it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of different kinds. Because these trials are going to be used of God to produce what in us? That was a question, by the way. They're going to perseverance, character, hope. We actually got to understand that the only way for us to grow as a Christian, we're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The only way that's going to happen is that as God takes us through struggles and trials, it's actually the only way we really grow. How many of you were in the military? Okay, what was the first thing they did to you when you signed up? Once you enlisted, they put you in something called boot camp, didn't they? Was that advertised, by the way, on the posters? No, they advertised the flying in airplanes and driving submarines and all this other exciting stuff. They don't advertise boot camp, do they? But boot camp is necessary because it prepares you and builds in you the character and the person you're supposed to be so that when you do get to those experiences, you are able to respond in the appropriate way. How many of you played sports? All right, you remember when you played sports? Well, you know what we didn't like about the season? Practice. Preseason training. Physical training when they would get everybody in physical shape. We hated the end of practice, especially when you played basketball and the coach would say, everybody on the line. We knew what that meant. That meant we were going to have to run. But when the coach would make you do those push-ups and those sit-ups and make you run, Did he do it because he hated you? No, he did it because he knew that even though it wasn't fun, even though it wasn't something you really enjoyed, it was going to produce in you what you needed for later on. And the Bible says in that same way, God has intentionally planned that in order for us to become the Christians he wants us to be, it doesn't happen by us just saying, oh, we're just going to praise God all the way on the yellow brick road all the way to heaven. He says, no, it's actually in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus himself learned obedience through what he suffered. He submitted himself to the Father's will, and he learned obedience through being through suffering. Could God have kept Satan from attacking Jesus? Of course. Jesus himself could have kept Satan from attacking him. But he allowed it because it was his purpose, and the same thing is going to happen to us. And so, folks, when these things happen, when these trials come, and they're going to come, it's just a part of living in this life. Things are going to happen with your children. Things are going to happen at your job. Things are going to happen with your health. Things are going to happen. And don't let those Christians that say, oh, you can just cast that out, or you can just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Don't let those Christians fool you. The Bible teaches that those things are necessary for the cause of Christ, because it's in the trials that we experience joy, peace, all the different things. But that's going to be produced in us later. That's going to be produced in us later. So what I want to do is I want to take you to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verses 4 and following. We see that word again. Rejoice in the Lord. When?
Always.
Again, in case you missed it, Paul said, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, some translations say gentleness, be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord's at hand. He's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Relax. Be at peace. Even when people are freaking out around you, you can be at peace because God's still in control and he never lets anything happen to me without his permission. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I'm going to pull out some things from this section, and then we're going to check Paul, and we're going to see if he's just a man that likes to preach it but doesn't live it. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord all the time. And again, he's going to say, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. You let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to everybody. Let everybody know that you're just someone that doesn't freak out. That's what it says. You're someone that doesn't. You ever run into the Christians that have the super highs and then the super lows? There's a bunch of folks that have a tendency to be like super high for Jesus, but then they're super low. The Bible says that's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be at peace. We're supposed to have joy. And we're to be, you never really see Jesus get upset, do you? Yes. Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of stuff. Relax. Lord, the one you love is sick. I love that. In other words, you're out there healing all these people, Jesus, and you've been in our house. You owe it to us. I'll be there in a couple of days. His brothers even said to him in John chapter 7, they said, hey, a man wants to be a public figure like you, you should show himself at the feast. He said, for you, any time is right. For me, it's not time. When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, aren't you going to speak to me? Don't you realize I have the authority to either have you put to death or to have you released? Jesus calmly spoke for the first time and said, you wouldn't have any authority over me unless my Father had given it to you. In other words, you might be there with all your pomp and circumstance and all your impressiveness. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking past you. And he's the one that I'm resting in. And he's always got me. And I'll be fine. Years ago, I have a great grandmother. She's with the Lord, but she lived to be 102 years old. And actually, when she was in her 80s, she was in a very, very bad car accident on a highway in Connecticut. And it was one of these ones where there's four lanes going this way and four lanes going this way. And they got hit, and it was a head-on, and it spun the car. And they're now stuck in the middle between all these lanes, just zipping by, and it's icy out. And she had two broken legs as they were in the back of the car. She's in her 80s at the time. And they can't get out because of her condition, plus they'll get killed getting out of the car. And they decided to just hold hands in the car and have a prayer circle. So they all held hands, and they went around praying. When it came time for my great-grandmother to pray, this was her prayer. I am your child through Jesus Christ. Do with me as you will. She was at peace. Of course, she lived to be 102, so he had a lot more in store for her. It says, rejoice always. Again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. And don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, in other words, let God know what you want to talk to him about, what it is that's making you anxious that you're going to give over to him, with thanksgiving. In other words, when you are anxious, and I've already taught on that, it's going to come. He's not going to give you his peace unless he expects you to be anxious in the first place. If you always have peace, he can't give you peace. So when the anxiety comes, he says, don't stay there. Make your request to God. And while you're making your request to God, why don't you just thank him at the same time? There's stuff in there that you can thank him about. And that's what Paul gets into later on here. And he says in verse 8, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, you moms that are homemakers and you've got a house full of kids and they're not picking up their toys, as you pick them up, you could be saying, God, thank you for the fact that we have enough to have this many toys. Thank you, God, that I have children who are throwing toys all over the house, because there are people who want children and aren't able to have them. Father, as much as I get tired of doing the laundry, Father, thank you that we have clothes that we can put on our kids. Do you understand? In the midst of whatever it is you're dealing with, you know, as I struggle with my knee pain, I'm able still to walk. Make your request to God. But while you do it, think about what is right and true, pure and lovely. And then look at what Paul has the nerve to say next. Look what he says in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, folks, let me just ask you straight up. Would any of you dare say that not only to a one person, but to a church? Whatever you've seen me do, whatever you heard me teach, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I'll tell you what we're going to do today. If Paul's the one who's wrote to us in Romans chapter 5 and says, rejoice, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in our sufferings, and he's the one that's telling us to rejoice always, and he says, if you've ever seen me do anything, put it into practice. What I decided to do in this message was to just do a little Bible study then, and let's just go back and look at the life of Paul and see whether or not he rejoiced. Go with me to Philippians. You're in Philippians, but back up to chapter 1. Look at verses 12 through 18. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And for most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, those who do it out of goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I, what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Paul is sitting in prison. He's been in prison because he's been preaching the gospel, and of course the response to it wasn't real good, and they threw him in prison. And while he was in prison, some people were actually more emboldened to preach the gospel because, hey, you know, if Paul's willing to lay his life on the line, let's lay our lives on the line too. And they became more bold in their preaching of the gospel. But he said there are some others who actually were out to make me look bad, and they're actually using my imprisonment, and they're actually preaching about me, but in the same time they're preaching the gospel to make themselves look good, the gospel's being preached. You know what I've come to realize? Do I think that all the churches in the United States are preaching the gospel the way I think they should?
No.
But the gospel's still getting out. The gospel's still getting out. Now, there might be many churches I wouldn't be comfortable in. They're doing some things that I probably would say, woo, that's a little bit dangerous. But at the same time, God's able to get his stuff done. Folks, I've seen some of the most liberal churches where people got saved. I actually know some people who came to faith in Christ in churches that I didn't even think they preached the gospel. But they got saved. For real. I know some real legalistic churches that are so legalistic, even Jesus wouldn't be allowed. I mean, they start at 11 o'clock sharp and finish at 12 o'clock dull. But you know what? They're preaching the gospel. And people are getting saved in those churches too. Folks, we spend so much time looking at the negative of everything. Paul says, you know what? I'm just thanking the Lord the gospel's getting preached. The gospel's getting preached. Yet we sit around saying, no, you have to do it this way. No, you have to use the law. No, you have to do it this way or else it's not really. I've even had people say, if you didn't use the King James Bible, they're not saved. Seriously, there are those that think if you preach with any other translation besides the King James, they're not saved because that's not the Word of God. Folks, our God is so big. Our God is so big. I was reading one day about this guy who was in another country and he was a prisoner, and all he was given to use to wipe himself after he used the restroom was pieces of scripture. And they were from the Psalms. And this guy who wasn't a believer would read those passages before he used the paper. And he came to faith only from the Psalms. And I remember the first time I heard it thinking, you can't get saved just using the Psalms. But he did. Folks, let me just tell you, rejoice always. Again, I'm going to say it. Rejoice. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's still in control. He's going to be all right. Yeah, but Jim, look what's going on. Well, let's look for some positive things while we're at it. God's still in control. Boom, boom, boom. And when you do, you just make your request to God. We still say, God, I sure would like to see some things a little bit different. Lord, I'd like to see America turn around. Lord, I'd like to see this, that, or the other. But at the same time, I want to thank you for, and you can just list them. And as you do, watch what starts to happen. He starts to give you his peace. And Paul, sitting in prison, rejoiced, even though people were out to get him. Oh, keep reading. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. Actually, let me finish the rest of verse 18 for you. Yes, and I will rejoice. Do you see it? It's kind of usually tied together with this next section, starting in verse 19. But remember how he had just said in verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now listen closely, because when he said deliverance at this time, he didn't mean that he knew he'd get out of prison. Because he actually said, this will turn out for my deliverance. And then he's about to say, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, that is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'm going to remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, and so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. As Paul was sitting there in prison, wrestling with whether or not he's going to live or die, he didn't know what was going to be the outcome of this imprisonment. Because as you know, if you read the scriptures, sometimes people were put in prison and they never got out. John the Baptist being one. James as well being another. Sometimes God would miraculously remove people from prison like he did Peter, but not always. We have a tendency to sometimes think that the people who have more faith are the ones who get rescued from prison. But if you go and read your Bibles, In the book of Hebrews, when it lists the men and women of faith who were commended for their faith, it said some saw their children brought back from the dead. Others escaped the edge of the sword. But then it kept going and it says others were cut in two. Others were put to death by the sword. All of these were commended for their faith. God sometimes will choose to let a James be put to death in the same prison that a Peter will be released from. You ever thought about how that must have been a hard thing for John, the brother of James? Every time he saw Peter from that point on, he had to be reminded of the fact that his brother James had been put to death in the exact same prison that God miraculously had all the doors fall off so Peter could get out. How will you respond when God heals someone of a stroke, but your wife doesn't get healed of a stroke? How will you respond if God miraculously heals somebody of cancer, but your husband is not healed of cancer? Paul says, I'm sitting here in prison and I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die. I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to think about the options. If I die, I get to go be with Christ. That's better by far. And actually, that's where I'm leaning. I'd love that one. But if I stay in the body, that will mean that I'll get more years to be rewarded for later on when I go to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I'll actually have more reward. The more I think about this, he goes, the more I think I'm just going to have to say, I think God's showing me that I'm going to stay in the body to help you in your progress of the faith. I'm going to be delivered. I don't know when he wrote that. I believe, without question, I'm going to be delivered. When he wrote that, he wasn't sure if he was going to be released from the prison or if he was going to be put to death. But either way, he's good. You know, I told you, I run across so many Christians today that say, hanging in there, doing the best I can. Let me give you another one I hear that just drives me crazy. I'll say, how are you doing? They'll say, I'm on this side of the dirt at least. Is that the attitude Paul had? Paul wanted to be on the other side of the dirt. He goes, but so many people say, well, at least I'm on this side of the dirt. That's the best option. No, it's not. That's not the best option. I know there's a preacher who wrote a book that said, your best life now. I don't want my best life now. I want my best life to come, because that's what the Bible says is. And so we have to have an attitude that honestly says, Lord, you want to produce this character and this hope within me. You want to use me as someone whom you can use so that people will come and ask to give reason for the hope within us. Lord, in order for that to happen, I need to learn how to rejoice in everything. Even when I don't like it or don't understand it or it hurts or it's painful, Lord, I want to be, even when churches make decisions that I don't like, even when the pastors choose things that I don't like, am I going to be one who rejoices at all times because God is in control still? Or am I going to be one of these people that acts in the flesh and starts trying to get other people on my side to work to get what I want fixed? Do you understand? Folks, are you known as someone that's gentle because you trust in the Lord? Or are you known as someone that has to get their way? If you're known as someone that has to get your way, you're not enjoying the journey. Oh, you've been to a session maybe or two where we talked about learning to trust God. But I'm going to ask you an honest question. Whom do you trust if you think you have to do these things to get things the way you want them to be? Rejoice in the Lord at all times. Now, both of these examples that I just gave to you probably came in the same day. Paul wrote this book from this prison in Rome. And the two examples in Philippians probably came from the same day. So maybe he was having a good day. Let's see another time. Go with me to, Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's in prison again now in Rome. But this is a different imprisonment than the first one. And actually, this is the last imprisonment that he has. That's why he says he knew he was this time not going to live through it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 16 through 18. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, at my first offense, nobody was there for me. Nobody stood by me. They all deserted me. I hope God gets them. Is that what he said? No. He said, may it not be held against him. Why? Why was he able to say, but I'm fine? He answers that right there. The Lord was with me. By the way, don't you realize these are the words of Jesus himself right before the cross when he's meeting with his disciples? He says, oh, the prophecy says that you're all going to be scattered, each to your own home. You're all going to desert me, but I won't be alone. My Father will be with me. I'm going to be all right. How many of you have changed churches because the pastor didn't visit you when you thought he should have? He let me down. Oh, your eyes are on the wrong people. You need to rejoice. Always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The fact that you're at peace and you're relaxed because you know the Lord's with you and you're fine. And I'm going to be okay. Have any of you ever seen the Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, her whole story? How God had to take her through that whole process of learning to just trust him. And in the midst of the horrors of the Nazi prison camps, she finally came to a place where she was able to just say, God's in control. And she took her eyes off a man, she put them on him, and she learned peace. It was a process. She wasn't that way at the beginning, was she? Her sister was far more trusting of the Lord than she was. But God took her through a process. So folks, what I want you to understand is, if your natural response is to be negative, is to be upset, is to be angry, that's all right. God knows he made you. But he wants to change you. He's already saved you. Now he wants to conform you into the image of his son. And boy, you want to talk about a greater opportunity to be someone when people say, well, they don't normally act like that. What happened? That usually would set that person off. Why are they so at peace? And you can honestly tell them, because I'm really starting to focus on the fact that what God has already said in his word is true, and he's good, and he's got me, and he's already proven that, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. And even though stuff all around me doesn't go the way I want it to go, I'm going to be all right. And so will you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul just talked about the fact that he had been taken into the third heaven and he got to see paradise, but he wasn't allowed to talk about it. And in verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insult, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Let me read this to you again. Let me read verse 10 again. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I don't like this. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, would you please take this away? There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus himself prayed that prayer, didn't he? I mean, Jesus' own words were, Father, if there's any way you could remove this cup, I'm for it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So folks, I'm not saying to you that when stuff happens, you're supposed to just say, well, that's the will of the Lord. No, there's nothing wrong with going to the throne of your father and saying, Daddy, I don't like this, Daddy, may this not happen. Daddy, may the doctors be wrong. Daddy, I'm not excited about this. But if he chooses to say no, he's good. In everything, he can do no wrong. He's perfect, and he's already poured out his love into your hearts, and he's given you salvation when you were his enemy. Now that you're his child, is he all of a sudden going to ignore you? How much more? And so, Father, if that means that this doesn't go away, I'm okay with it. Some of you have struggled with the fact of, you, or at least known relatives who have struggled with the fact that they ended up in a nursing home and stayed in a nursing home for a long, long time, and they felt like they were useless. Why am I still here? You ever heard those phrases? Why hasn't he come and got me? Well, the Bible says he doesn't do anything wrong. And if we go on living in the body, that will mean what? More opportunity for reward. You ever notice some people that he took home early and we don't understand why they left us so quick? You ever think back to Jesus' teaching back in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 when he was teaching about his return? And he says in the Matthew 24, he says, this one master goes away and he leaves his servant in charge. And the servant says, well, my master's going to be away a long time. So he gets drunk and he treats the other servants badly. And the master came back quickly. And he judged him. Then right after that, Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins and how he goes away, but it takes longer in returning than they thought. And then he tells the parable right after that of the parable of the talents and how the most important thing is what we do in the meantime. In other words, Jesus was saying, I'm going to come back quicker than some people think. I'm going to come back, take longer to come back than some people think. The issue is what we do in the meantime. In other words, let me put it to you this way. I'm going to make a statement that some of you may disagree with, but if you'll stick with me, I'll show you that I'm right. Jesus is going to return in your lifetime. Jesus is going to return in your lifetime. You say, Jim, no one knows when the rapture is going to happen. Oh, hang on for a second. I didn't say the rapture was going to happen in your lifetime. I said Jesus is going to return in your lifetime. Let me ask you a question. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when the moment comes that God says it's time for you to go be with him, who comes and gets you? Jesus is coming in your lifetime. The rapture may or may not happen in our lifetime, but Jesus is coming in your lifetime, and he comes quicker than some people think, and he takes longer than other people think, and it's time that we stop looking at things with man's eyes, and we actually become men and women who I believe God has brought us from all these different churches all over the country to come to be in these sessions for the purpose of God doing a work in our hearts so that we can then go and lovingly infect the rest of the church with truth. We got enough people infecting for the other side, don't we? Isn't it time that Christians who are living for the Lord start to, by God's grace, spreading the truth? Don't you want to see your church catch on fire of revival? Wouldn't you love that? Let me ask you a question. How do you start a fire?
Spark.
Well, if you're going to go start a fire, what's the first wood you get? The kindling wood. You don't try to start the fire all at once. You go get kindling wood. And you get that small little bit of kindling wood together, and the fire starts there, and then it begins to grow. Don't go back and try to change your churches all at once, but you go find some other pieces of kindling wood, other men and women in your church who have a heart to walk with Jesus and don't really care about the politics of the church and all the other junk that's going on, but they just want to grow in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and love each other. And don't worry about whether or not the church has sanctioned it. Go get together in each other's homes. And don't spend your time talking about the decisions the churches are making, that pastors are making, or the church is making. You get together and you talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done in your life and what he can do in yours. And then you just share it, and it will start to affect your church. Jesus doesn't want us to get together and talk about church. He wants us to get together and talk about him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at the end of this letter. Listen to what Paul says again. 2 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 11. Finally, brothers, there's that word again. Rejoice. Aim for what? Don't miss that. Aim for restoration. When you show up next Sunday, this 2 days from now, and you go back to your congregation, are there individuals in that place that you have issues with? Are there individuals in that place, they might even be in church leadership. Are there individuals there that you got issues with? Aim for restoration. Don't try to get the solution to fix it. Just go love them and trust that God will bring what he wants, how he wants. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Do you see how that keeps coming? You want peace? You want joy? Don't run from the struggles. Put your eyes on the Lord in the struggles. Believe that God's going to turn this into something awesome. And praise him all the way through. For years, people have said, Jim, you're just an optimist. They have. They've just said to me for years, you're just an optimist. I don't think I'm an optimist as much as the more I let this book sink into my heart, what have I got to be negative about? I see the positive in everything. I'm not worried about stuff as much as I used to be. And my wife and kids will tell you, God's doing a work in that area. Because you're looking at a guy that you and I was in high school had two ulcers. When I was still in high school, because I was such a worrier. I've had ulcers in my life because of worry, because of stress. But God's doing a work in me. Oh, I'm not there yet. There's still days that I have to be reminded by my wife and kids, Dad, you're stressing out about something you shouldn't stress about. And I'll say, you know what, you're right. I got to let it go. Rejoice in the Lord, folks. You want to enjoy the journey? Start looking at, well, the Bible says, set your eyes on things above, not on earthly things. When you find the people around you starting to get a little bit negative and they start to complain, you be the person that starts speaking this positive. Oh, they might not invite you over to lunch as much as they used to, but that's okay. You're looking for kindling wood, aren't you? Go look for kindling wood and watch what God does to a people who trust him. I just want to say to you, it's been an awesome week. It's been a great, great week. And I love every one of you. I really do. And I love the fact that I know most of you. We've got some of the folks that have come in to join us and have visited from the ship. Folks, please get our literature and stay in touch with us so we can send you newsletters and whatever and let you know what's going on. Stay in touch with us via email or through the website so that we can actually stay in contact with you and pray for you in any way. But I pray that what God has begun to do this week or continued in your lives in this week will not just say, hey, I went to a Bible cruise, but actually it's made a difference so that it'll affect your churches when you go back to your local congregations. Let me pray for us and then we'll close. Father, thank you again for this chance to come and to just allow your word to speak to us. Lord, you know in my heart, I wanted to go in a different direction, but you clearly showed me that we're to focus on rejoicing in the struggle. And as I read your word and as I understand what you're showing me from the scriptures, things in not only America, but in this world are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse in man's eyes until you return. But you've told us to take heart. You've overcome the world. And that those of us who keep our eyes on you are the overcomers. Those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ are the overcomers. And so, Lord Jesus, do a work in our hearts that is so real that people actually do start asking us to give reason for the hope within us. Lord, I thank you that one shared with me tonight how someone on this boat asked him if he was a believer. Lord, thank you for the fact that there was evident enough that someone would actually ask that question. May people begin to ask us too. But that's only going to happen as you do your work. And so, Lord, thank you that we don't have to make any vows tonight. We don't have to make any promises that we're going to do better or we're going to live for God. Your word shows us that you're the one who changes our hearts. You're the one that actually gives us the ability to go towards you in love. And you're the one that produces that perseverance. Thank you for what you're going to do as we trust you. And we look forward to when we get together again. In your name we pray. Amen.